I'm going to talk about Jesus on Thanksgiving. I thought about using gratitude and all those, but this is the week that we celebrate what we call Thanksgiving. And it's interesting that when you look for images of Thanksgiving, 99% of them are about food. There's very few about thanks or giving, or even family gatherings. Those are kind of hard to find. It's all about the food. And I'm afraid sometimes that's true of us as well, that we think more about the event, we think more about the family getting together, all good things, but sometimes the thanks part of this gets lost in all of that. And I think that's true in our daily lives. We want to thank God for every benefit that he gives us. We know that that's what we should do. And the question this morning is simply, are we very good at that? I'm not talking about the meal or any of the other factors. I'm simply talking about Jesus and what he prefers. Now, I'm putting it this way. Jesus prefers people who show gratitude to God and others. Now, that's not stated very strongly. I could certainly be more definitive about that. That Jesus really commands that we be thankful. But here's my point. I think most of you in this room, if not all of you, really desire to serve God. That's what you desire to do. And therefore, I think you want to do what Jesus prefers that we do. I think that's your attitude. That's my attitude. If I know Jesus prefers something over something else, if I know Jesus wants something, that's what I want to do. I don't need to be talked into it. I hope I'm that way anyway. I mean, if he's your friend, and arguably, speaking in spiritual terms, especially your best friend, then you want to do what he wants you to do. There were some unthankful people that crossed paths with Jesus. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at this text that starts in verse 11 and goes through verse 19. Luke 17, 11 to 19. I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about the disease that takes center stage here. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now here's the Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I'm going to come back, obviously, to the gist of this story, to the substance of it, but I want to talk a little bit about leprosy, something that appears often in the Bible, sometimes even comparing it with sin, and that's sometimes the figure that's used. But the disease itself was one that terrified people from about 600 BC on in different parts of the world. And, of course, there's different levels of leprosy. I think when we look at this in the New Testament, and it's used 13 times in the New Testament and several more times in the Old Testament, it's also called Hansen's disease because it still exists today. And this is what is said about it. And actually, Gerhard Hansen described it this way. It's a disease that starts in the skin and nervous system, then spreads to other parts of the body, such as the hands, feet, face, and earlobes. Patients experience disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of the limbs, and curling of the fingers to form the characteristic claw hand and facial distortions. I wouldn't put a picture up because it's just too disturbing to look at. And people who were plagued with this disease have been separated. One of the islands of Hawaii, as you probably know, Molokai, had a colony of lepers on there. No, that goes back to the time I lived there, even 1969. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to visit that particular island because they didn't want to be confronted with that. There's no disease more feared in Jesus' name, in Jesus' day. And I think that, too, a major factor of this was the fact that you had to keep clear of everyone. When you approach someone, you'd say, unclean, unclean. You saw them in the dark, and you know you had to say it. You had to make sure that nobody came in contact with you. So it really took social distancing to another place, that you just had no contact with anybody except other lepers. And so these 10 lepers come up to Jesus, and they wish with all their heart that they would be cleansed of this, knowing that's impossible in their world. There's nothing like that had been done. There were some diseases of the skin that maybe were called leprosy that they would that then would clear up, and they'd go to the priest, and you read back in Leviticus and about this. They go to the priest, and then he declares them clean. That was something different. This disease that is permanent and which causes some of your parts of your body to fall off and just become, you just destroyed, there was no hope for those people. So the point is that if you had it, your life was essentially over. You're just waiting to die. And Jesus does something. And so we see this in Luke 17 that we just read, that which I think is one of the most poignant and disconcerting stories in the Bible. He heals 10 lepers that come to him. And I don't know what, verse 13, I don't know what they were asking as they stood at a distance from him. They said, have mercy on us. They had seen him or heard it about him healing others, so maybe they came with him to him with hope that he would do the same. Maybe he just won some other kind of mercy. I'm sure they thought maybe he can heal us and the impossible could happen to us. And so when he sees them, he says, go. He doesn't heal them on the spot. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. The idea is as they're going to the priest and the healing takes place on that journey, however far it was. And however far it was, they all came back and praised him. Is that what it says? No. One came back. One came back and thanked him for being healed of the most disgusting, terrible disease of the day. One came back. And so, you know, when we talk about what Jesus approves and what he disapproves of, what he commends and what he condemns, we can say without a doubt that he approves of people who are thankful. Again, that's not a very strong term. We can say he demands that. We can say he expects that. But that's what clearly comes from this event. This one, praise God, verse 15 says, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And guess what? He was a Samaritan. As people are hearing this, People who hate the Samaritans, for all the reasons they hate them, you've heard before. Here's the one who, again, the hero of the story, is a Samaritan. He's the one that comes back. Their Jewish brethren didn't bother to do that. Jesus approves thankfulness and disapproves of unthankfulness. Although what he says is, again, very poignant, because he says, were there not ten? Were there not ten that came back? Thanksgiving is not automatic. It's not something that we're just born with and start doing automatically. It has to be taught. Sometimes we say it as a reflexive thing. We say thank you just kind of reflexively when I'm thinking too much about actually giving gratitude or expressing gratitude for what happened. It occurred to me on how many times that I've flown in an airplane and asked God before the flight to give me a safe flight, help, you know, Christy and I arrive at our destination. And it occurred to me at some point that when I got to the place I was going to, I kind of forgot to thank him for getting there. Ever happened to you? Ever think about it that way? Whatever you're praying for, and then it happens, whether God had his hand in it or not. It's not the point. You get to where you want to go, where you're going to go, or you want your kids to be or whatever, and you kind of forget to come back and thank God for it. You think this story kind of rings in your mind? Where are the nine? Maybe one person did. Where are the other? Where are the 90%? 90% didn't. I think that's probably pretty accurate. I wonder if 90% of the people in the world are just not very thankful. It's not automatic. It's easy to forget. We're better at complaining sometimes than we are in thanking God. We're better at the Greek word gongutso than we are about thankfulness and being thankful. Just try to keep track sometime. Keep score. How many times you complain during the week versus the time you're thankful? I mean out loud. You complain to others because others hear it. Kind of comes easy. Then compare that time you say, you know, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. It'd be a good exercise, I think, for all of us. Why are people not thankful? There's a record number of people today who feel entitled. That's why. They feel entitled. So if they get something, they feel, well, I deserve that. I deserve that. See, Christians are very, very different. Christians are good at it. And I mean this, of course, in the ideal sense. The Christians, as were described in the New Testament, are very good at giving thanks. It's almost part of the definition of being a Christian. We owe everything to Christ. We are of Christ. And so we can't help but give thanks for what he's done. Just look for a minute at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 15. This is Paul's instruction to us. And if it's his instruction to us, then this is what I'd like to think we do. This is what we do. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." How many times, look up, how many times did you hear the word thank in there? How many times the word thank appear? In all three verses, right? Because this isn't just, verse 16 isn't just a proof text for singing without instruments or singing hymns in the assembly. He actually says you do this with thankfulness in your heart. In the verse before that, he just says, be thankful. This is what is expected. This is what our best friend, this is what our Savior, this is what our Lord desires of us, is to be thankful. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's our authority. Do it in the name. Say, I can do this in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to God the Father that we get to do it in his name. Let's break down this idea of gratitude. I'm going to call them the three bennies here. Okay, so benny in Latin means good. Kind of refers to a gift. So we're talking about gifts we get. And the first one is the benefit. We all understand that. We talk a lot about blessings in church. We talk a lot about benefits outside the building. Outside, when we get outside the building, we talk about benefits more than blessings, typically. And that's because it's real to us. I hear a lot of people over the years have said, I'm working at such and such, and the salary's not that great, but we got great benefits. We got great benefits. And so they hang on to a job that maybe doesn't pay as much because of the benefits. They're so good, the medical, the dental, the all that stuff that you get. Benefits, that's what it is. So a benefit, benny, fit, is a gift that is fitting to you. So, speak to the kids here. You are coming up on time. You have birthdays. You're coming up on, you know, the Christmas season where you're going to get gifts. You're going to give a list of what you want. And the list we get from our grandkids are, you know, at least 10 items. Some of them, none of the things we can afford. And so, but you get a list. Sometimes you get, you know, a more realistic list. And then you get what you really want. You're getting a gift that fits you. It's a benefit. It's a benefit. And we've all received great benefits from God. Every good gift, every good benefit, every perfect gift, every perfect benefit is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we look at that and we say, James doesn't say in that particular verse to thank God for that, but that's what we realize as Christians, the good things that we get from God. If you've been a Christian for a while and you can't reel off pretty quickly the benefits of being a Christian, and what was called blessings, that's what the Bible calls them, if you can't reel off a bunch of those, then I don't know. You need to check your spiritualometer and see where you are exactly with God. See that, because you should be able to reel some off. But I'll help you here. Here's some of the current benefits. Remember when we studied Ephesians? Just in a small chunk of Ephesians 1, we just listed some of these. First place, he says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. But then he mentions some things. We're chosen in Christ. We're holy and blameless. We're adopted into his family. We are redeemed, forgiven. We're going to sing at the end, there is a Redeemer. We've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are lavished with God's grace. I love that, as mentioned many times, love that word, lavished. He pours out his blessings on you. He pours those out. We are heirs of God, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the benefits go on and on and on. All that happens in Christ, in Jesus. This is Jesus on Thanksgiving. Jesus makes all of this possible. We didn't bring it on ourselves. We are lepers. We're sick. And we come to God asking for his grace. And he showers us with it. Those are the benefits we have. Sometimes we teach people to, especially young men, when they're going to do public prayer, we use this acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I highlighted thanksgiving because that's what I'm talking about. But adoration is important. Giving, kind of speaking adoring language. Hallowed be your name, as Jesus said in his prayer. Confessing our faults before God. And supplication, the requests that we ask God. It seems like to me that, and this, I could be totally off on this, so my personal observation, that little kids and old people concentrate on the Thanksgiving maybe more than they usually do. A little kid pray, it's almost all thanks. They thank you for everything. I'm not going to read it or go into it, but I was reading this thing about a little kid doing the prayer to Thanksgiving dinner, and he thanked everybody and everything, from the bird itself, from the actual bird they're going to eat, to the grocery store, to the person who put the bird on the shelf. It was a list of about 30 things that he came up with. It was a very long prayer, as you can imagine. And he thanked God for all of that. When you get older, you begin to think about all your blessings that you've got, and a lot of them are physical blessings, the family blessings, blessings of the church, and all of that. And that's tends to dominate then the prayers you utter. At least that's my observation. One little kid said, "Thank you for the world and everything in it. Amen." I guess you could cut to the chase and do that. But the point, he had a good point. We're thankful for everything that God gives us. We're thankful for all those good and perfect gifts. I love this verse in Psalm 116:12, because I think it kind of encapsulates the way we feel at some point. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" This is a person who is thinking about all God's benefits. And this is put in Old Testament context. This is Psalms. And he's thinking about all these benefits that God has given him. And what can I do? We kind of almost desperately want to give back to God something. And what does he ask? The answer to this, by the way, is the sacrifice of praise. Make the sacrifice of praise or of thanksgiving. That's what God asked for. And so It's impossible at some point, I think, I hope this is true for all of you, it's impossible for us to count our blessings. They're just too many to count. So we come to this, it's a rhetorical question, what shall I render to God for all his benefits toward me? Let's go back to the Bennies. The second one is a benefactor. We know that to have a benefit, somebody is giving you. I like this. You can kind of, you guys take Benny good, and then you say take factor. There's a factor in the benefits that you have. Or you can even say there's a factory where the benefits are prepared or made and then handed over to you by a benefactor, someone who wants to give you the gift. So the benefactor, of course, is God. We can think of others, though. I can think of a lot of people in my life, those who have mentored me, those who have just been close friends of mine, and people who have helped me through life. There are a lot of benefactors in our life. And this isn't just about thanking God today. This is about being thankful, period. And being thankful to everyone. I mean, I've got a lot of thank you notes, and I've got a wall full of them. And I've got a drawer full of them, overflow, just because there are a lot of people in our spiritual family who are thankful people and not just kind of griping and complaining people. So Ephesians 1:3, I referred to this earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what we have because of God as the benefactor giving us what we have in Jesus. What's kind of interesting about the factory idea that term that I used earlier, where things are made. I just thought of this. I think it fits. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." His workmanship. Think of God kind of creating us. In as we are as Christians, that new creation that the Bible talks about so much, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the product. We were in His factory, and He built us, and here we are. And we want to thank Him for that. We should be thanking God every day for that. We should take God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and thank each one of them. Think about what each one of them do, and be thankful to each one of them. 10 lepers were healed, only one returned to thank Jesus. If you have a benefit and you have a benefactor, then who's the beneficiary? I don't have any cute words put in here because we're not fish, so that doesn't work. But we are the officiary. We are the ones that are benefiting from all of this, and that's true of every benefit. Benefit has a benefactor and a benefit. So we receive, and we receive this gift. True gratitude can only be experienced. We can only experience true gratitude only experienced when we realize we do not earn or merit what we get. If somebody gives me something and I sincerely believe that, well, I earned that, and you're giving it to me as a gift, it's not really a benefit in that sense. It's not really a gift. We have to realize that we are the beneficiary and we don't deserve it. Ephesians 8:9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, the benefit of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." We're the beneficiaries. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. We don't deserve it. But we got it. And that's where we are. Sometimes on these verses we get so involved in trying to explain what they're not that we forget what it says. It's not faith alone. That's not. But what does it say? It's not your own doing. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift of God. So going back to Luke 17, the 10 lepers received a life-altering, life-changing gift in the flesh from Jesus Christ. Only one came back from however long that journey was. Only one came back and thanked him. What was he thinking, you suppose? More importantly, what were the other nine thinking? What were they thinking? Did they get to their home and they talking to their wives and she, what happened to you? Wife's all happy and they're jumping up and down and rejoicing. What did he say to his wife? How'd you get that way? What did he say? I've thought about this a lot. What did those other nine say to people who said, how'd you get that way? You were messed up. You were a goner. They say, oh, but this Jesus guy, this Jesus, who's Jesus? I would love to have the rest of the story. Just what did they say? What was the response? The one who came back, as we said, was a Samaritan. So we've talked about that a little bit. Samaritan was shunned by others. Sort of like if you're from California, you go to Tennessee these days. They were shunned by others, and it was far worse for them, obviously. Maybe it's coming to this, I don't know. But he wasn't entitled. He recognized that what he received was a gift that he could not envision even for himself. And he fell at Jesus' feet. You want to know the extent of his thanks? Can we, mentally at least, or emotionally ever, fall at Jesus' feet for what he did for us? Are we that thankful? What would we do if Jesus was here, he walked in the room, and we think about what we just talked about, what was just led us in the Lord's Supper? Would we fall at his feet? Or have you kind of taken him for granted? But this was Jesus' job. He came here to do this, so we benefit from that. Or do we fall at his feet? Are we so thankful for what he did? Can we muster that thankfulness? Or, not to put too fine a point on it, are we a little entitled to it? Is that kind of in the back of our mind? We kind of need to hang on this question. I want to more or less leave you with this question. Where are the nine? And then I want you to just think about where you are. Am I one of the grateful one, or am I of the ungrateful nine? I think that's why this story's in here. Just before this, he talks about how the servant goes out and does all this duty stuff. He does all these things and doesn't come in and expect the master to praise him and, you know, give him all kinds of praise for doing what he's supposed to do. There are things we do that is our duty to do. We don't get praise for that or thanks for that. Jesus did something that nobody else could do. And so we understand that's something we give thanks for. We just don't get thanks for everything, just like in the sense that even when we don't thank our kids for doing what they're supposed to do. I'm using examples because they're probably all different with your different kids. You tell the kids to do something, they do it. I have used this illustration not many times. Christy and I have been married now 52 years, and people go, oh, that's wonderful. And I appreciate all the wonderful, but we've only done what is our duty to do. So, I mean, we got to put it in perspective. As I said before, we just stayed alive, that's all. Because we love each other, we married each other, and when we got married, there's no alternative here, ever. So that's where we went into it. And so, but where are the nine, he says? And we never have that answered for us. Be curious about that. So I'll come back to what I said. Jesus prefers people who show gratitude to God. Since you love Jesus, you want to do what he prefers, not what he doesn't prefer. You want to do what he approves, not what he condemns or disapproves of. And I think all of us, I believe, kind of come down to this point. What shall I render the Lord for all his benefits to me? I have nothing to give him back except his praise. We all came to God. We're going to sing this song, There Is a Redeemer. And we all came to God, if we have arrived to God, through different means, through many of us from our parents, many of us from good friends that guided us along the way. We might have heard something somewhere and checked it out. Whatever means we got where we are, there are different avenues to that. Not different avenues of belief or different avenues of church or all that kind of stuff, but the way we got here. At some point, it all should converge into one thing, and that is that God gave us a gift that we then reach out and appropriate. And that gift is a gift of grace that we appropriate through faith. And that faith is shown through our actions and our beliefs and what we do. And one thing he asks us to do after we believe in Jesus and confess his name and repent of our sins, he asks us to be baptized in water for forgiveness of sins. That's the command that he gives us in order to become children of God. And then we live a life, I would think, the guy deals with a life in praise and thanks for all he's done for us. So if we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.